I think we ought to have been praying for the kids workers, not me, probably watching all those kids go out through. I think some people are going to be lying down in the darkened room this afternoon for a bit, but there we are. We trust God will bless them. I was invited, actually, just to say, but I think time might not allow too much, just what we're doing now. But thank you for your prayers since I was last here. I expect Tom has just mentioned to some of you the changes in our lives as we finished farming last September. And with my family now, Vicky, and you've seen Charlie, Annabelle, and little Elizabeth. She's the one with the bandage on her finger. Unfortunate incident with a piano lid last Saturday, so which led to... Yeah, well, it's amazing what they can sew back on without being too graphic, but there we are, she's doing okay. So we've moved up to Plymouth now, to Plimstock, a part of Plymouth, where I'm working with a church sort of in a full-time capacity now. So the Lord's good and is leading us on, and we're grateful for that. Can I just read, before we turn to Acts 12, read to you from Proverbs chapter 3. I'm kind of thinking maybe Psalm 23, these two verses are going to be about as well known as anything in the Old Testament. And I dare say some of you that have been around church and your Bibles for a long time would know them off by heart. But Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 say this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight," or "he will direct your paths." And we'll see, hopefully, how that just ties into Acts chapter 12 in a moment. It's an interesting story. And, just three things this morning that I want to try and draw out from this passage and share with you. We'll see how we do as we go along. It might only be two. You never know. We'll see how it goes in a moment. But the first one is that there's a pattern to be followed that was established by Jesus. So if you want an easy heading to remember, follow the pattern: Jesus crucified. In verse, we've had, thank you for reading the whole chapter in this story to us. We've seen in verse 2 that James, the brother of John, was put to death with the sword. And then Peter was seized also. And there's a little line in the end of verse 3 that says, "This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread," which is an interesting little detail, isn't it? I probably read this story a lot of times over the years without really noticing that before. But it's not like we type, and some of you text like this, don't you? I can't text that fast, but, and we type like this these days. But, of course, for Luke, when he was writing this, each word on the scroll was carefully crafted. Words aren't wasted in Scripture. And so this little sentence we have to assume is there for a reason. And Luke's decided to remind us that this is happening during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the Passover time. And of course, we know that it was at that time that Jesus was, Jesus was crucified. We still, after all these years, we still remember. And at Easter each year, we think of the death, especially of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he was crucified and all that he went through. So to these guys at this time, just maybe 14 or so years after it had happened, these are the people that actually had seen that happen. They watched all of that, the death of Jesus, play out. So can you imagine how much, when it came around to an anniversary, when just a few years after, it was again the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was the time of the Passover, how it must have come back, washing back to them, what the Lord Jesus had been through and what he had suffered. And it was at this time when they were particularly conscious, no doubt, of Jesus' crucifixion, that James was killed, martyred, and Peter was arrested. When Jesus was with Peter, back in Matthew chapter 10, he had sent out him and the other 11 apostles out, and he had warned them what it was going to be like. "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves." Later on, just before the cross, in John 15, verse 20, he'd sat down and given them a really long sort of pep talk about what life was going to be like. And he said, "Look, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. It's going to be tough, Peter. It's going to be hard. Look at what they're going to do to me. Don't think you're going to escape this." you're going to be persecuted also. I don't know where it's come from, really, but there's a myth around today that if we follow the Lord Jesus, it will be health and wealth all the way, that there's prosperity and good things if only we will trust in the Lord. But my first sort of point for you today is this, that we're following a pattern. It's a pattern set by Jesus, and it's a pattern of persecution, of trial, of difficulty, and of pain. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, didn't he, called Battleground or Playground. What are our Christian lives about? We need to stop and remind ourselves sometimes that we are in a spiritual battle, in spiritual warfare. And in this war, here in Acts chapter 12, did you notice James was killed? But we've already had the story, so there's no big ending to come. We know the story. Peter is released. They follow the pattern into this world at spiritual war, but even there, it's hard to understand what God permits. If James was married, have you ever thought how his wife must have felt when Peter was miraculously released from prison? How did she feel? Why, Lord? If you could have sent an angel to have saved Peter a couple days later, why couldn't you have sent one for James? Why was it that he has lost his wife? Why is it that I'm a widow? Was it that we didn't pray enough? Was there something wrong with our lives? Weren't we important? All the questions must have come. Hey, look, this is sometimes a Sunday school story, but when you actually stop and read it, it's not very happy reading. I don't know if Doug's doing it in there, but you know, this doesn't start well. And actually, for some soldiers, Herod, it doesn't end well either. It's not a pretty passage of Scripture when you really stop and think about what goes on. And I don't know what I would have said to James's wife. You know? It's hard, isn't it? She just lost her husband and then miraculously watched Peter be released. But here's a little thought, if it's of any help to you. Just to stop and think about God for a moment. We have to expect things to be different to what we understand because God is very different to us. Think about this. If you knew your future and you had a decision to make, would it affect the decision that you made? Okay? So we look back with hindsight and think, if only I'd known, I wouldn't have done that, or I wouldn't have gone there, or I would have bought that, or I wouldn't... Do you know? So imagine that you knew the future. Would it affect the decisions that you make? And you think, well, of course it would. If I knew how things would pan out, it would be different. I mean, if Peter had known, you know, what would lay in store for him? Or he was in Jerusalem that week, or Ephesus, or Bournemouth, or something. You know, he would have found something where he could have been, other than there, if only he'd known what was going to happen. What about if your goals change? Instead of, and let's be honest, most of us, as we're thinking about, I don't know, buying a car or buying a house or moving jobs or whatever, we're thinking about our sort of money and making ourselves comfortable and providing for our families. But what happens if our goals were our character and faith? Let's be honest, if most of you went out the drive to buy a car, you probably look at the economic situation, what money you have available to you, and with that you buy the nicest car that you like that will take you around as comfortably and maybe as quickly, maybe not. But none of you probably would go out and think, I'm going to buy an oak banger that will break down all the time because that will teach me patience and improve my faith. I mean, we just don't think like that, do we? Maybe we should. But if our goals were really our character and our faith, and what else if really our mind was set on eternity and not this world? Would that affect the way that we live? Well, I think you'd agree with me that in all of these things, actually, if our knowledge was greater and we knew the future, and if our goals were different and if our priorities were different, we would make different choices. So when you think about God, who does know the future, who has different goals and priorities for us, who does think in terms of eternity, not just this world, do we expect him to make different decisions to what we would make? to put us in different places than where we would choose to go? Well, logic says that yes, of course we do. Just as if we knew more and thought differently, we would act differently. So when we place our lives into God's hand and say, okay, Lord, you make the decisions. You put me where you want me to be. You lead me the way you want me to go. Will he lead us in a way that always makes sense to us? Logic says no, because of how different God is to us. So what do we do? Well, we trust in the Lord with all our hearts, and we don't lean on our own understanding. That's where real faith is. And we follow this pattern that Jesus set into a world that we know is going to be painful, into a world where we will suffer, into persecution and conflict for the sake of the gospel. And we look at Jesus, who smiles and says to us, if they persecuted me, don't think you'll get away with it. They'll persecute you also. So we follow the pattern and we trust and obey. Secondly, we're moving down to the beginning of the appearance of the angel. And in verse number 7, suddenly an angel of the Lord, we're in Acts 12 now, sorry. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. And Peter followed him. And the second one, if it helps you remember it, is this. Follow in the present, the angel called. Those two words have been important in Peter's life. Follow me. Jesus had uttered to them to him in Matthew 4:19. Seen him that day as a fisherman and said to him, follow me. And Peter had chosen to. Usually, of course, if I was to say to you after this service, follow me, you would say to me, where? Yeah. But of course, with Jesus, it wasn't a case of where, but who. And it always is. Peter's question wasn't when the Lord called him and said, follow me, he didn't say where to. What, we're going down the shops? You know, he said, okay, because it's you, I'll follow. See, it's not where we go, it's who we go with that becomes important to the Christian. And as Peter would have followed him, he would have heard Jesus say it again and again, to challenge the crowd to take up their cross and to follow. To the teacher of the law, he said, let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. These words he'd have heard uttered to others and other disciples and other converts. Follow me. And now here he was in the darkness of a prison cell, mourning for James, praying for the others, fearing for himself. And suddenly he hears it again. Follow me. The angel that is sent to him. It's lovely, isn't it? Those two words again came back to Peter. To say, here, Peter, in the midst of this, in this dark, horrible cell, fearing what's going to happen to you tomorrow, thinking about how that sword's going to feel when it hits your neck, right here in this situation, I want you to follow me. I want you to trust me. I want you to know that I've not left you alone for an instant, but right here in the darkness of this time, in this situation, Peter, I'm here. And again, just hear through the angel the voice of the Lord saying to you, follow me. Wrap your cloak around you, Peter, and follow me. Do you remember that day when after Peter had let the Lord down and the Lord rose from the dead again, and then Peter was out on the boat? Do you remember that night and they couldn't find any fish and all of that was going on? And Peter saw the Lord making a barbecue on the beach, and when he realized it was the Lord, he wrapped his cloak around him and jumped into the, he couldn't wait for the boat. He jumped into the water to go after the Lord. In a moment, everything changes, and all there's time to do is wrap his cloak around him and go with the Lord, to follow him. Paul tells us, doesn't he, to have our feet shod with readiness of the gospel of peace. Are you ready to move if God says follow? Because often, you know, and I've found this in my own life in the last 18 months or so, when God suddenly moves and suddenly calls and suddenly says follow, things can change very quickly. We're doing what one of my favorite preachers, Derek Brigham of Northern Ireland, who's since gone to be with the Lord. Any of you remember him being around at the Crescent? Oh, go and look him up. He's a great guy. But he used to talk us, when he was talking about guidance, he would talk about us doing our plain duty, just the daily things, day by day. But then in a moment, God could say, follow me. And very quickly, everything can change. And in that moment, we have to allow God to direct our paths, to be the one that leads us. As we acknowledge him, as we hear his voice coming to us and saying, follow me this way. We might not even want to say where to, but just know who we're going with. And in these dark times, as Peter can testify, God will guide us. God's voice will come to us, a voice saying, this is the way. Walk in it. A story that I heard years ago, but I've always liked, was of going back, I guess, a number of years into history, and there was a sort of traveling party in Africa, and they were making their way through the jungle with a local guide to show them the way to where they wanted to be. And one of the ladies in the party was getting very tired and very hot, and it was humid, and she was struggling with each step that she took. And she said to the guide, I can't see the path, we have lost our way. And the guide turned to her and said, there is no path, I am the way. And if you like, sometimes life's like that, isn't it? Whether you're in a prison cell or a hospital ward or a whatever it is, the boss's office, you know, and things seem difficult. And we wonder where the pathway is gone. It's not where we're going. It's not the path. It's who we are with that really matters. And I'm sure to Peter in that cell that night, the fact the Lord was with him changed everything. And in that moment when suddenly it was full of light, isn't it great that wherever God goes, there's light, you know? And we're called to be the light of this world, to bring light into the darkness. Somebody said there's not enough darkness in the whole world to put out the light from one little candle. Be the light of the world where you are this week. And here, you know, in this darkness, the angel came and brought light. And suddenly in that moment, those two precious words came to Peter. Follow me. And Jesus still wants us to follow him today, even in the dark and difficult times. So we've had following the pattern, Jesus crucified, following the present as the angel called, but also a lesson from the church that we're praying. Follow the practice. Prayer is commanded. In the Old Testament, apart from prayers that happened at the temple, and apart from David, who spoke and wrote of prayer, maybe that's why David was called a man after God's own heart. God loves to hear our voice. But there's not too much said, actually, in the Old Testament about prayer and too many examples of people praying. But when Jesus came, he really taught the necessity of prayer. You know, and he just says some lovely things about it. Just go into your room, close the door, and your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Do you remember that in Matthew 6? When you pray, say, Father. Don't think it will be because of all your words that you'll be heard, but just come and say, Father, tuck yourself away, talk to him. And not only did Jesus teach about prayer, but he showed to Peter, who was right here, and the others, a wonderful example of prayer as well. As he himself would get up early in the morning and go off to pray, to spend time with his Father, pray through the night and before a big decision or at times of difficulty and darkness. The Lord taught and showed the necessity of prayer over and over again. And then as we get into the book of Acts, we see that the early church is learning to pray, that it matters to them. They're starting to understand the necessity of a prayer-filled church life and a prayer-filled personal lives. And then Paul will start to teach about prayer in his letters and others as well. And there's this huge emphasis in Paul's own life and teaching on prayer, who tells us basically pray about everything all of the time. Pray without ceasing. Just bring it all to God. Lives lives of prayer. And so the response of the church at this time, as James was dead and Peter arrested, was to go to prayer. And they were learning of its power. Earnest, without ceasing, fervent prayer. And the church started to see God answers prayer. Not always as dramatically as he did in Acts chapter 12. It's not just a sort of press a button and get an angel routine, you know. But they started to understand that that God could answer miraculously and dramatically, but that he was a God who answers prayer. There is a link between us praying and God working. Do you realize that? Do I realize that? When we pray with faith, when we pray in the will of God, God answers, God works. Somehow, let's be honest, we all know, don't we, that prayer works and that it's important. And if you're anything like me, you probably struggle to think you pray as much as you should. We all naturally do. We don't all naturally pray. We can all jump up and get busy and get involved in things, but when it comes to actually spending the hours with God in prayer, we often find it very difficult. Despite, for many of us, the real belief that prayer matters and is probably the most essential thing to our lives and evangelism, church life, and everything else. Somebody said once, there is nothing the devil can do to stop God answering prayer, so he does everything he can to stop the Christian from praying. And it's true, isn't it? Once our prayers have gone to God, the devil has no power against him. I remember my mum just before she died in hospital. And, you know, her only regret that she told me anyway was that she didn't pray more. And to share that with you so that maybe it'll encourage you and me not to have that regret. Because I think she, like me and maybe like you, knew that prayer really was that important. But somehow it's easy to let it get pushed aside. So prayer and faith, of course, go together. Prayer is an act of faith. We're believing in God, believing that he is able to answer, to change our circumstances. So prayer is saying, in a sense, Lord, I trust in you with all of my heart, and I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm acknowledging you so that you can direct my paths. So pray. How about that for a lesson from this morning, if you don't think of anything else? Pray. And pray expectantly. Do you ever hear the story of the little Sunday school class that were writing to missionaries? And the teacher said to them, look, missionaries are very busy people, so don't necessarily expect them to have the time to write back to you. But each of you can write to a missionary. And if you can't think of anything else, at least you can tell them that you're praying for them. So little Jimmy sat down and wrote to dear Reverend whoever it was, "Dear Reverend, I am praying for you. I am not expecting an answer, Jimmy." I wonder if our prayers are like that. Well, in this wonderful story here in Acts 12, the Lord did answer in very dramatic and a very real way. Peter arrives on the doorstep while the church is still praying for him. And after a bit of negotiation, they let him in and realize that their prayers have been answered. We're not the only ones who don't pray expectantly, are we? As these dear folk were upstairs wondering what the servant girl was on about when she went to answer the door. But eventually they let him in and they realize that God answers prayer. So God does his bit, and Peter does his, and the church did theirs. Which just leaves me to end by saying, are you doing yours? Am I doing mine? Following, trusting, obeying, praying. In all our ways, acknowledging God. And even in these dark times, hearing his voice say to us, follow me, I'm with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you.
right now, right in this dark place that you're in, you can follow me and I'll get you through. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for this story. May you encourage all of us, Lord, to follow and trust and obey and pray. Because, Lord, these words that are very basic to our Christian lives are still the ones that are essential to us living in a way that will please you and in a way that will change this world. So, Lord, give us the confidence to know that you are always there and that you always hear. And that, Lord, in your way, although at times you're beyond our understanding, we thank you, Lord, that you will lead us. In Jesus' name, amen.